Thank you, Brother Vrooman. Would be an understatement to say that Sister Jean and I have not been richly blessed thus far in your fellowship and in hearing the message from the many servants expounded to us thus far at this convention. In addition, though, your brethren of Jersey City send you their warm and fervent love, along with a scriptural admonition that is found in Psalms 145, 18, and 19. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Stones along life's pathways. There is stone after stone in all of our lives which might be stepped over with ease, but which, when improperly considered, are often tripped over. As we travel along life's pathway on our day-to-day journey towards our heavenly home, we will find, in our dealings with ourselves as well as with others, innumerable stones that will come up before us. If we use these as stepping stones, we will become more and more adept at using these to further us onwards towards our ultimate destiny. What is it then that makes up these symbolic stones that pop up in front of us in our lives? They are the little obstructions that so often come upon us so suddenly in our daily experiences, that quickly test our spiritual ability and agility. If we are not watching for them, then they will indeed trip us up. In climbing the mountain towards our heavenly Cana, if we are able to walk this pathway, expecting as a matter of course to be confronted along our journey with stony experiences, we will still be able to view the beauties of the panoramic countryside and not trip over unexpected stones that will pop in front of us. If in our journey we ask our Heavenly Father to point out to us these stones along the way, he will surely do so as he gives us his Holy Spirit that will direct us and will show us these things that might trip us up. Then with care we can step over these as soon as they appear before us, saving ourselves not only careless tripping and stumbling, but also at times much precious opportunity as well as wasted time. We need not wonder how to remove these stones from our pathway, but simply ask our Father for the grace and for the strength to step over these, thereby using our difficulties to attain to higher ground. We remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. We'll read it from the Diaglot translation. No trial has assailed you except what belongs to man. And God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tried beyond your ability, but with the trial will also direct the issue, that you may be able to bear it. Yes, no stone will confront us that is too large for us to surmount or to step over, because we have God's grace and his help as our assurance. These stones along the way are often the results of man's fall. They are the effects of sin, causing indeed much suffering at times. These various stones, if not properly and quickly recognized, do more to keep us in a chronic state of agitation, irritation, and fear than we might at first think that they could. There are actual trial stones that we experience. And then there are the imaginary ones, or the ones of our own making. Whether we trip over one or the other, the severity of the fall is just as great. Let us now consider, in the time that we have remaining, some of these stones that we meet along our daily Christian walk in a practical way, so that we might better recognize these things and step over them or around them as they appear before us, and thereby gain the victory and put them behind us. Some of the stones that some of us encounter can be called mood stones. A mood is a broad term referring to a temporary state of mind, and emphasizes the pervading quality of the feeling of that time. So-called black moods are totally draining to one's emotional system, and if caution is not taken, it becomes more and more difficult to wade out of these, wade out of the heavy waters of this feeling, and it can crush all the vitality and the strength from us, physically, emotionally, as well as spiritually. The question then is, how best can we handle mood stones? The best way to do this is to look at these things straight in the eye and to call them by their right name. What we are saying is that we must recognize these things when they confront us. We must recognize it as something that is not of a permanent nature, but something that is transitory. It is superficial, and it will be temporary. There are many of the Lord's dear children who suffer from this imbalanced aspect of nature. With some, it is an inherited tendency. With others, there are physical problems that may heighten these times or even bring them on. But we should never feel that we are totally at their mercy and that we cannot help ourselves to step over these. A change of perspective is often the necessary thing that we need to handle such stones. Let anyone who is afflicted with chronic mood patterns, when they are freed from them, take a good look at the past mood states that they have been in, and they will see that often that they have come from nothing, that they go to nothing, and they are really nothing in substance. They were just there. Often they are a form of exaggeration. So many of us make mountains out of little molehills. Introverted thinking can cause these things to appear before us, such things as self-pity or anger that is turned inward. At the very onset of these experiences, it would help greatly if we ran very quickly to the great physician, asking him his help in such time of need. It is also helpful to recognize that these things, as we have said, will shortly pass away, and try to keep ourselves active, busy, and try then to do so in a physical way, in a mental way, and of course, most importantly, in a spiritual way. Thinking of others is indeed a good remedy for mood stone. If we get our minds off of ourselves and think of others that have a need, who can be helped by something that we might be able to do for them, often then this mood stone will indeed disappear before our very eyes. There is a scripture that infers this effect. It is found in Proverbs 17 and verse 22. A merry heart doeth like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. If this has been a problem with you, and you have had these experiences, indeed, we can say that the latter is true. We recall the story of Paul and Silas when they were bound up in prison, and you recall how they had been whipped, lashed, their backs were bleeding. And certainly, if any had reason to be distressed or depressed, for they had been serving the Lord to the best of their ability, here these two would have reason indeed to have been tripped up by a mood stone. But this was not the case with them, because their attitude was one that was positive. They realized their need to follow in their master's footsteps. They had the attitude that they were going in the way that he had gone. I think this thought is well expressed in these words. Two men looked out their prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. Everything depends on our frame of reference. Yes, perspective, attitude, so very important. When these are in balance, brethren, when our earnest desire is to accept his will for us in our lives, we can often chase away the gloom of our dark moods and our dark feelings. This is not something that we can do of ourselves. We need our Father's all-sufficient grace and his power, these things that he has promised to us. Yes, let us use this power that is available to us to rid ourselves of the self-magnifying mood stones that may come to some of us, even perhaps most of us, from time to time. Of this condition, an author wrote, "I entreat you, give no place to despondency. This is a dangerous temptation, a refined, not a gross temptation of the adversary. Melancholy contracts and withers the heart and renders it unfit to receive the impressions of grace. It magnifies and gives a false coloring to objects and thus renders your burden too heavy for you to bear. God's designs regarding you and his method of bringing about these designs are infinitely wise." Yes, brethren, let us rely more on our Heavenly Father, and let us do with all our might what our hands might find him to do. And that will help us get through these times when perhaps we might otherwise become depressed or down. Another stone that some of us often encounter along our way is that which is called intolerance. Intolerance is a reaction to others, and sometimes it is a reaction to circumstances that come into our lives. Intolerance is an unwillingness that others should live or act in their own way, or believe as they prefer to, or to have personal habits because they interfere with our perception of how all of this should be. Intolerance is an unwillingness on one's part to accept others as they really are, without trying to change them over to what we think they should be. Intolerance has as a part of its ingredients a sprinkling of pride, self-conceit, and selfishness. The tendency towards intolerance is in most of us due to the inherent weaknesses of fallen man. Intolerance blinds its possessor from any benefit that might otherwise be acquired from those with whom we have contact. Intolerance somehow deceives its bearer that their actions will help reform others to what would be right and what would be proper. An intolerant act invariably produces a negative reaction in others. And since intolerance is a negative reaction that prompts a negative reaction in return, it thus sets up into an action a vicious circle, a tearing down process that causes much harm to both ourselves and to others. It is acting contrary to the admonition that the Apostle Paul gives to us in Romans 4:19, that we should indeed try to edify one another, to build one another up in the most holy faith. Intolerance can be likened to throwing up a roadblock in front of others and putting up a sign that reads, "No trespassing." Intolerance in itself says, "I don't want you around as long as you continue to act or speak or think as you do." Let us now turn to Luke, the 19th chapter, and the first 10 verses. And we see there an instance, a beautiful example that our Lord left to us that would show us indeed a fine example by which he could teach us how to be tolerant rather than intolerant. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." We see how quick the Pharisees were to judge, how quick they were to invoke intolerance into their judgment. Verse 7 expresses that intolerant attitude of those who saw the incident, of those who would mold others to their own ideas and to their own standard of conduct. Rereading that verse, it says, "And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he had gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner." Now, there was no doubt that Zacchaeus was a sinner, for he had acquired his wealth by accepting the position of a tax collector from the Roman oppressors. And added to this, as is inferred in the account, it is believed that he extorted additional sums for himself, and this was why he had become so rich. Jesus knew all of this. When he saw Zacchaeus in the tree, he could have looked up at him with scorn and with harshness and with an intolerant attitude. Everyone else around seemed to be doing that. But if that had been Jesus' attitude, what then might have been the results? Surely an act of rejection would have initiated no softening of Zacchaeus' heart. He would undoubtedly have continued in the same life pattern with no change of heart whatsoever. Jesus chose not to react to the sins of Zacchaeus, but rather to act towards him in a positive way, a way that deeply touched this man's heart, and one that led to his subsequent repentance as well as his conversion. Yes, brethren, what a lesson we have here demonstrated to us by our Lord and Master. If we would win others to the Lord, or help our brethren to be changed from glory unto glory into the likeness of our Master, we too must act in a positive way. We must affirm. We must be positive. Encourage the good that we see in them, overlooking often the weaknesses, for surely we have enough weaknesses of our own that we need not judge others. Love is the only motivating force, the motivating power, that will change us and will change others. And Jesus beautifully showed that in this lesson to us. Intolerance not only doesn't change others, it causes the root of bitterness to spring up in our hearts. And when we meet this stony condition in others, what then should be our reaction? This little story, we well think, answers this question for us in a very nice manner. And it goes like this. There was a syndicated columnist. His name was Sidney Harris. And he tells of an incident of accompanying his friend to a newsstand. The friend greeted the newsman very courteously, but in return, he received gruff and discourteous treatment. Accepting the newspaper, which was shoved rudely in his direction, the friend politely smiled, and he wished the newsman a very good day. As they walked away, the columnist asked, "Does he always treat you so very rudely?" "Yes, unfortunately he does," was his friend's answer. "And are you always so polite and so agreeable to him?" "Yes, I am," he replied. "Why are you so agreeable to him when he is so unfriendly and so rude to you?" The man answered, "Because I won't allow him to decide how I am going to act," was his wise reply. There is a saying, and we think a wise saying that goes along with this thought, is that when someone flies off their handle, they will usually make a bad landing. Yes, brethren, let us use the words that are given to us in Proverbs 15:1, A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Any angry retort to any unpleasant situation will indeed create and provoke deeper hostility in others, and it will cause likewise a distress in our own hearts as well. So let us, brethren, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Yes, love would of itself say, I wonder why this poor man or this brother or this sister acts in that fashion. If we can do that, brethren, if we can look at it not from our own perspective, but from a perspective of caring and of desiring to help, indeed how different things will be with us in our confrontations with the stone of intolerance that will come into our lives. If we can do this, we will indeed uplift, we will be building one another up, for certainly we have need to be very tolerant. For the Lord himself has been very tolerant, very patient with us in the many weaknesses, in the many, many, many failings that we have had as he has dealt with us these many years. Yes, brethren, love hides, and it covers up, and it should cover up completely, indeed, multitude of sins and shortcomings in our brethren. And let us remember that the stones that we meet along this way, the temptations to intolerance, annoyance, irritation, anger, are always repressive. They are negative, and they are destructive. While tolerance and acceptance of others, looking for the good that is in them, as well as for the circumstances by which we might help them, these are attitudes that will be constructive, positive, and will be of the most benefit, not only to others, but to ourselves as well. So, brethren, as you walk in this narrow way, and as you encounter not only these stones that we have had the time to mention to you, but I'm sure there are many things that comes up in your lives that will test you, will test your love that Brother Webster so beautifully brought out from the words of Paul. If you can take an attitude that is positive, an attitude that will reach out to upbuild, then you will be able to step over that stone in a profitable way, and in a way that will praise and glorify your Heavenly Father, who has worked so hard and so diligently with you as well as with me. May the Lord bless you as you seek to follow ever so closely in your Master's footsteps.
Thank you, Brother Weeks. And he'll dismiss us with a prayer.
Our loving Father, we come to thee again with thankful hearts indeed, Father, that thou art the great God of patience, a God that loves. We thank thee, dear Father, that we can call thee our Father. We ask for much of thy Spirit, that it may show us the way in which we should go, that it may direct us in the overcoming testings that are so crucial to our character development. We thank thee for these experiences, Father. May we never try to circumvent them, but indeed that we might always learn the full lesson that thou hast in these things for us. We thank thee, Father, for thy goodness, for thy mercies, and pray that thou would ever be with us as we seek to follow in Jesus' steps. And it is in his name that we ask these things. Amen.